Good morning, church family. Man, everybody's getting this flu that's going around. But we welcome you, those of you that survived it or are recovering from it. And welcome to visitors that are here from different parts of the country. Today is a special day. Not only is it the day that we come and we worship the Lord and we gather as family together to study His Word, but also this is a day that Ivy Vance has decided to be baptized to follow her Lord Jesus Christ in baptism. That's a day of rejoicing. It's always wonderful. And of course, you know, Ivy knows that she's officially one of our young girls here, and there's a number of them that over the years we've watched them grow up and to young ladies, so we're just always excited. We have studied for a number of months now the Great Reformation, and I've always been very, very interested in the dynamics, both spiritually, religiously, and culturally, and politically, that were going on during that time period. That great Martin Luther, who seems to have gotten most of the responsibility or the blame or whatever you want to call it for the Reformation, but in fact he was one of many men and also women who were involved in just getting the ball rolling. And Luther was one that probably became more prominent than the others because he literally stood up against the religious system of his time. I also discovered something too as I began to study, and of course you know, those of you that have taken the class with me know that I repeatedly say that history is not a straight line, that it repeats itself over and over and over and over. And so I began to think about that a little bit, and I began to realize that if you look at common denominators, both politically, socially, and religiously, that there have been revivals and reformations throughout the history of this world. And I began to think, well, why is that necessary? I mean, people, they know that there's a God, and history records that. It records the creation experience, not just in our Judeo-Christian Bibles, but in other cultures and other ancient cultures, the Babylonians and other countries that are even totally heathen record a creation scenario. So why is this necessary to always bring about, or God needing to step in or inspire certain individuals to bring about great revivals? The one probably that is the most well-known one in all cultures is the flood, the great flood. Was brought about by God, but before that flood took place, there was a revival. And there was a revivalist, a man who God chose, handpicked, to preach, the end is near. You need to turn to God. You need to repent and accept and glorify God. And so he chose Noah. And Noah preached for many decades, over 100 years. He preached salvation and turning to God and turning away from wickedness and repenting from the sins. You look at other examples in the Bible of God sending Jonah to Nineveh to preach repentance and revival. And then, of course, you know, there are many. Daniel, I mean, the list goes on. In fact, if you look at the Old Testament, you will realize that most of the individuals that wrote books had messages and prophecies were men and women that God chose to preach salvation, to preach repentance, and the return to following and worshiping the true living God. So you kind of get the idea, don't you? There is truth, and that truth is in God. Jesus came to this world, and they called him the Logos, the Word, the Word of God. By the Word of God were the heavens made. So it's God's Word that is truth.
And when you find truth, you find God's Word, and vice versa. When you find God's Word, you find truth. We as Christians believe this is God's Word. This is truth. You want to know truth? You want to know God's Word? Study the Bible. All right? You can't circumvent it. You can't. There are no shortcuts. You got to go to the Word of God. And there in the Word of God, you will find, you will discover God, number one. You will discover the truth that He wants us to live by, but you will also discover that the Holy Spirit is also in the Word of God. And in reading the Word of God, your life then becomes connected with the Spirit of God as it leads you, as it guides you, as it reveals truth to you. So what seems to be the problem? What is it with us as human beings that we keep messing it up? And that God has to send these great revivalists, these great prophets, these great men and women of old to bring back the truth that is found in God and in His Spirit. It's because humans insist on doing their own thing. You're saying, yeah, shame on them. Yeah, right? You don't ever fall into that category, do you? None of us. No, we're all innocent. We don't do our own thing. We don't follow our own way. We don't make our own path in life. We wouldn't fall into that category. Wrong. Human nature, by nature, is very self-willed. We want it our way. Talk to any two-year-old. He or she will tell you, I want it my way. That is human nature at its height. And if not checked at that young age, will eventually rule the house and will try to rule society. But society says, no, there are principles and guidelines. You can't have it always your own way. So really what has happened, if you study history, you'll discover that regardless of what culture you go and study, if you're an anthropologist or a sociologist, you are going to discover that humans seem to gravitate towards, they seem to enjoy setting up their own religious system. Okay? We like to make rules and regulations and parameters and doctrines and all these things. We like to set them up and make sure that everybody else abides by those rules and regulations. It's called a system. Other people call it religion. Okay? And so religion, it seems, as I look through history, seems to, and when I say religion, I'm not just saying Christian religion, I'm saying all religions. There are many thousands and thousands of religions. By the way, there are many hundreds and hundreds of Protestant denominations. Did Luther get involved in the Reformation to start a new church? No, he didn't. He clearly stated that. He was trying to reform the existing religious power. That religious power that had persecuted, that had started wars, that had tried to control the world. He was trying to make it realize that it had gone astray. It was no longer following the will of God. It was no longer abiding by the truth. So he wanted to reform it and bring it back to where it should have been. Where it was when Jesus left this earth. And so, the Great Reformation. And if you study your history, you will discover that following that Great Reformation, there were many, 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 many other reformations and revivals. There's a revival going on right now in Protestantism and Christianity. You know, wake up, hello, it's happening. The Holy Spirit's trying to talk to us. We need to be revitalized. We need the power of the Spirit working in our lives. But you will discover, my great-grandfather, who set our family tree in the right direction, he came from an alcoholic family, And he realized that that was not a religion that he wanted to follow, a system that he wanted to be a part of. And so he stepped out in faith and he grabbed a hold of God and he said, I want to change my life. I want to change the future of my family tree. I want it to be a different story. And so he found Jesus Christ as his personal Savior during what they call the Great Haystack Revivals. Look it up. Those of you that have your iPads or iPhones, the Haystack Revivals are very well known. They came on the tail end of the great Protestant Reformation here in America that was begun by Charles and John Wesley. And the Haystack Revivals, and my great grandfather was a Methodist. He became eventually, after he went to school and took theology, he became a Methodist minister. And then he gave his life to the Lord in mission work, and he spent his entire life in mission work. And that began a chain of events for future generations. My grandfather also became a Protestant missionary, minister missionary. Then my father became a Protestant missionary, and my brother became a Protestant missionary minister. I became a... Am I a missionary? But I'm a minister. I'm a missionary to Point Loma. How's that? Five generations. All because somebody said, I reject the system that I'm stuck in. And I choose to step out of that system into the light. And by the grace of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, he changed successive generations' mind. Folks, that's the story, really, of the early disciples. Look at the story that's laid out for us here. Jesus had gone back to heaven. He had ascended into heaven, and before he ascended, he told his disciples, listen, go back to Jerusalem, go to the upper room and pray, and wait for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Now, were these guys saints? Oh, no. Well, the good majority of them were real traitors. And they were not the greatest batch of people, but Jesus had chosen them to be his disciples. And they had made the decision to follow him, all but one. And we know what happened to that one. But they had chosen to follow Jesus. Were they saints? No. Were they perfect? No. They were still human beings. They still struggle with that nature, that sinful nature, the inclination to do what I want to do. Peter was the greatest of all of them. Peter was a self-made, stubborn, I'll do it my way person. Right up to the very end. And when he could have been by the side of Jesus, comforting Jesus in his suffering there at the cross, where was he? He was a chicken. He was hiding somewhere. We don't know where he went to hide. But he went and hid. Trembling and shaking. This is brave Peter that drew his sword that was going to defend Jesus in the garden. But when it came right down to it, Peter was a typical human being. But when the Holy Spirit came upon Peter, James, and John, Matthew, God's Spirit came down in Acts chapter 2, and they were filled, it says, with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lived in them. They invited the Holy Spirit to live in them. They became vessels that the Holy Spirit could use to share the good news of salvation. They began to share. Take a look at the text, if you will. This is Acts chapter 4. This is a little later on. I'm going to actually begin with Acts chapter 3. And I'm not going to read it, but the story in Acts chapter 3 is Peter and John. We're walking up the steps into the temple, and a man there that was crippled from birth was standing there begging, and they looked at this man and they said, listen, we have no gold, we have no money, we cannot give you anything, but we have one thing that we will give you. And they proceeded to, in the name of Jesus, heal this poor man. And that suddenly created a huge deal among the religious leaders and the system of that time. The people, the religious leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all these people began to gossip and talk, and they said, wow, you know, how can this be? These guys, you know, they're out there performing miracles. We don't know exactly how they're doing that, but they're doing it. So we need to bring them in. We need to question them. We need to challenge them, because if we let this continue, it's going to be the end of our system. Our system's going to go belly up. They were afraid that what they had would be taken away. So they called them in. It's a beautiful, beautiful passage here. And Peter talks to them. And he tells the crowd there in chapter 3 that he's talking to. He begins to, like, almost, well, it's a, kind of like a sermon in many ways. He reminds them, the crowd that's there, he reminds them of the history of their faith. He reminds them of the great men of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, great men of faith who by faith followed God. By faith they had life eternal. Verse 16. And then he proceeds to tell them about the faith that they had that allowed them to perform this healing. It says, verse 16, by faith in the name of Jesus. Isn't that interesting? By faith in the name of Jesus. Not by faith in some evangelistic crusade, not by faith in a television program, not by faith in some denomination or some religion, but by faith in Jesus alone. Remember what we said, sola Christos, sola scriptura, sola gratia, all the solas. It's only in Jesus Christ that there's any hope for humanity. And there was hope for this poor crippled man in the name of Jesus. And it takes faith. People say, well, what am I supposed to do? Am I supposed to become this perfect person before I join Jesus, before I become a Christian? Am I supposed to stop doing all those things that I know I'm not supposed to do? No. It's by faith that you reach out and say, Lord, help me. Help me. Like my great-grandfather of old, Lord, I need you. He prayed on his knees night after night. He prayed for the receiving of the Holy Spirit in his life. And when the Holy Spirit came, he became a changed man. He changed future generations of the Munson family. I'm testimony of that. Am I perfect? No. Was he perfect? No. But it's faith. It's faith that unlocks. It's faith that unlocks God's blessings. Munson family is not known for its wealth. My inheritance, that's sitting in my office there, it's my great-grandfather's Bible, written in Malay. I can read some of it. I still know a little bit of Malay. But it's the blessings that have come. It's the hope that has come in knowing Jesus Christ. That is the heritage that I have from my great-grandfather, my grandfather, and my father. That is the heritage that I hope to pass on to my boys. And I hope they will pass that on to my grandson. It's a heritage of faith. You may not have anything. You may have no money in the bank. You may not own a single thing. But if you have faith in Jesus Christ, you have everything that you need. Everything. Oh, but I'm not good enough. I haven't reached this level where Jesus can begin to love me and where salvation kicks in. There's too many things between me and that special zone there that, you know, where Jesus' love and his grace and his blood takes over. No. Bible tells me that when you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are at that moment saved. And what happens after that moment, when you accept Jesus into your life and you ask for the Holy Spirit to fill your life, from that point on is the journey that you have with Jesus. Tripping and falling? Oh yeah. You don't think Peter and John tripped and fell? You don't think Daniel ever tripped and fell? We know David and Solomon tripped and fell. don't we? And yet God says David was a man after my own heart. Oh, really? How many times have you asked God that one? Really, God? David? The guy that we read about? Yeah, that's the guy. Wow. Amazing. Well, you chose to save Noah. Really? Was he worth saving, the drunk? Noah the drunk? Y'all going, huh? That's not what I heard in Sabbath school class. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. First thing he did, he got off the ark. I don't know how long it took him to make that transition, but he brewed himself a big batch. He got drunk. Read your story, folks. Noah wasn't saved because he was perfect or sinless. Noah was saved in Hebrews chapter 11 by what? Faith. You are saved by faith. That is the song. That is the theme. That is the essence. That is the very core of the message of the gospel. We are saved by God's grace, and it's our faith that hooks us up. I like that word. I'll hook you up. It's our faith that hooks us up to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. It's faith, 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 faith. Read Hebrews 11 until you understand, folks. The theme over and over is faith. It's faith. And I can guarantee you, I have studied. One of the things I enjoy doing is studying faith, well, not faith, but religious systems. Religious systems. I have studied Buddhism, Hinduism, the Muslim faith. I have studied, there's a big list of them, okay? I've gone to the trouble of reading and trying to understand what is the essence, the core. And the core of every religion that I have studied is to help myself. If I can just rise and get good enough, if I can just get pure enough, if I can just become sinless enough, then maybe I can make it to nirvana, or I can make it to heaven, and I won't end up in Havala. All right? It's only the gospel that teaches that we are saved by Jesus Christ and faith in Him. Every other religion will give you a list to follow, and then maybe you'll be good enough. But everybody that I've talked to, including some wonderful, very fine Buddhist priests that I spent a couple days a number of years ago just sitting and talking about this whole thing, even they, after being priests their entire adult life, actually began at 12 years old, and they were now 70 years old, they still didn't feel like they had reached the level of perfection necessary to make that transition after death into nirvana or to heaven. Folks, we're not saved by how good we are. We are saved by who we know. The question is, do you know Jesus Christ? Do you know Him as your personal Savior? By faith, do you believe that what He did on the cross is sufficient for your eternal life? Yeah. While we are yet sinners, while we are yet sitting in our tent like Noah, drunk, Christ died for us. Past tense. Past tense. Of course, Paul gets into that whole dialogue about, well, then that must make me free to do whatever I want to do. And all that's making the grace of God cheap. When you accept Jesus Christ, that puts you in motion. That puts you linked up with Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And it's under the power of the Holy Spirit then that the life begins to change and the fruits of the Spirit begin to show. And don't equate fruits with works. Okay? Those of you that have a good friend or a child or have a spouse, you better show some fruits. If you love them, you better show some fruits. Or after a while, it's going to be pretty evident that there ain't no love. Okay? But do you have to sit there every day and say, well, you know, I love my wife, so here's a list of things that I need to do. No, it should come naturally. Say good morning to her and give her a kiss. Give her a hug. Tell her she's beautiful. No, that should come naturally. I don't have to sit and think about it. I don't have to make a list and pin it on the refrigerator. It comes naturally. If you love Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and if the indwelling Spirit is filling you, then what comes out of that connection, what comes out of that relationship, are the fruits. One of the fruits that's obvious here, it's incredible example here in Acts chapter 4, is that Peter and James and John and Matthew and the disciples and all the people that were in the upper room that were filled with the Holy Spirit, the one thing that they could not do was keep quiet. They could not keep quiet. They could not stop proclaiming the name of Jesus. In fact, what's interesting is when they're brought in question by the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the authorities, the religious authorities of that particular religious system, they listened to what they had to say, and of course they had no choice because Peter was preaching, he was preaching the gospel. read chapter 4. He's preaching the gospel. The resurrection, the Lord was raised, and all this, and he's going on, and he's filled with the Holy Spirit. In verse 8 it says, and he talks about Jesus of Nazareth, and he talks about his crucifixion in verse 10, and then he goes on, and I'll read it. Then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, by whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Verse 12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Man, that's the gospel, folks. That is the pure and simple gospel. Gospel, that is the unadulterated, that is the non-religiousized, can I use that word? I don't know. Anyways, it hasn't been twisted and turned. It's pure. It's the holy gospel. It's coming out of the mouth of Peter and James and John, and it's sharing the good news to people that really don't want to hear it, but they hear it anyways. And I like the response of these people that heard Peter and John, realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. They were astonished, and this is it. They took note that these men had been with Jesus. They took note that these men had been with Jesus. So, having been with Jesus, obviously, according to the scripture and according to this particular story and scenario, having been with Jesus meant that they were also filled with the Holy Spirit. You can't have one without the other, folks. If you got the Spirit, you got Jesus. If you got Jesus, you got the Spirit. Please do not intellectualize, do not separate, do not theologize those as two separate entities. If you have one, you have the other. We do that. Yeah, I'm talking to myself. I'm talking to my brothers and sisters that are also ministers and theologians. You cannot separate the two. They are inseparable. They are three in one and one in three. That's what the Bible describes the Holy Trinity as, Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. They are one. You cannot separate them. If you have Jesus, Jesus even said, if you've seen me, you have seen what? The Father. We're one. We like to theologize, and we pull them all apart, and we dissect them, and we put them under a microscope, and we theologize, and we come up with elaborate concepts of... But folks, if you have Jesus, then you have the Holy Spirit. The minute Ivy decided to become a Christian, her life began to change. I'm here to testify. I've watched it. Change. Yes. Because she has Jesus, but she also has the Holy Spirit. She discerns things now that she didn't used to discern. She does things now that she didn't used to do. She is changing by the grace of God under the power of the Holy Spirit. She is changing, changing, changing every single day. What if she falls down? Well, Christ picks her back up, brushes her knees off, and says, let's keep going. But it takes a conscious choice, just like my great-grandfather, a conscious choice to change the future of your life. God can't make that choice for you. Your guardian angel can't make that choice for you. The Holy Spirit can't make that choice for you. You have to make that choice yourself. Hello? Are you listening? This is your choice. And don't replace it with some list of rules, some checklist that you can say, oh, I did this and this and this today, so I must be on my way to heaven. No, that's not how you do it. You do it by connecting, well, like they say, hook your wagon to that car. All right? Hook your wagon to the Holy Spirit. When you hook your wagon to the Holy Spirit, your life is going to change. You may not think so, because the more you know Jesus, the more you realize that you're lacking. That's why Paul said, you know, I'm the worst of all sinners. I go, what? This guy was a Pharisee. He was perfect. No, he wasn't. He says, I am the worst of all sinners. My righteousness is dirty. But if you're hooked to Jesus Christ, if the Holy Spirit, if you are connected and the Holy Spirit is in you as Christ is in you, then your life is going to change. It is going to change. Okay? So, the result of this is that these guys are troublemakers for Jesus. I like that. There was a day in my life when I was a troublemaker in the community. Even in the dorm. Generally, being a troublemaker isn't a good thing. It's quite annoying and it gets us in trouble. But being a troublemaker for Christ? Amen. Put me on the list. Sign me up. Give me a leather jacket that says on the back of it, Troublemaker for Jesus. I'll ride a Harley any day with that patch on my back. The disciples, they rocked and rolled the Roman Empire for generations. The followers of Jesus absolutely shook up the society and the culture. Every culture they went to, they changed for the good. They were troublemakers because they took the system that had gone bad, that had gone sour, the religious system that had lost its way, no longer had the power of the Holy Spirit, and they injected into that system men and women who were filled, it says, with the Holy Spirit. And they noticed that they had been with Jesus. I like that. If people notice nothing else, and I know we can make ourselves look pretty good, you know. Women have it better than men. I think women, by using certain things, can make themselves look a lot different. Men, it's getting more. I guess men are using certain things. I mean, there's all kinds of plastic surgery, all kinds of things that you can do. But remember, that does nothing to what's on the inside. My mom used to always say, you know, beauty is only skin deep. That's true. And the older I get, the more I realize that. Okay? And they noticed that they had been with Jesus. That's a powerful statement. Do people notice that you've been with Jesus? You answer that question for yourself. We're going to go up to the YMCA, and Ivy is going to be baptized today. She's decided to follow Jesus a long time ago, I know that. But now she is going to state publicly to you, to her family, that she is following Jesus in baptism. Jesus, do you think Jesus needed to be baptized? Well, John didn't think so. His cousin said, you baptize me. I can't baptize you. And Jesus said, no, you must baptize me. And Jesus did this because he wanted to set an example. He humbled himself. He wanted to set an example to the rest of eternity that he came to this earth, God, lived on this earth with humanity, like a human, in human flesh, humbled himself, died on a cross, rose again, ascended to heaven, and hallelujah, he's going to come back and he's going to take us to heaven someday. So Ivy, let's invite everybody to go up the hill, just follow the sidewalk up, go inside where the swimming pool is, and there's a nice warm pool there made just for us. That's where we have all our baptisms. So I invite all of you to go. Let's just bow our heads quickly here. Lord God, we thank you again for the call to repent and be baptized, for the call to turn from our wicked ways and to follow you. Fill us, Lord, with your Spirit, with the love of Jesus, so that those who see us will say, he or she has been with Jesus, is our prayer in your name. Amen.